like you have all of our guest speakers, give them your undivided attention, okay? Heavenly Father, I just want to pray for Sarah, Lord. I just pray that that her words would be from you, God, that they would reach the hearts and ears of the kids that you want to touch tonight, Lord. And I just I pray that what she says is from you, and that our discussions in small group are heartfelt and meaningful, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.
All right, so I'm Sarah. Hi. I just finished my third year of nursing school, so I mean, I didn't bring my needles or anything to threaten you guys, like he brought his police belt, but just be aware that if you ever come to the hospital, I do pick your needle size, so be nice to me. So I'm going to start off with a little bit of my story, kind of how I became a Christian and such. So my grandpa took me to church when I was really little, and for as long as I can remember, I've been in love with Jesus, just always known he was there, always been just in love with him. I loved going to church, so much so that my parents were awesome, and they raised me in a really loving home. They weren't as in love with Jesus as I was for a long time, and so they would tell me that I had to clean my room and do all my homework before they would take me to church on Sunday. Unlike most kids, they tell them you have to do all your homework before you go to the movies or whatever. Anyway, so when I was about 12, I went to Camp Nachman. I don't know if anybody been to Camp Nachman? A few people. And that's where I learned what it meant to surrender your life to Christ and what it meant to follow him. And that's where I took my step in surrendering my life to Christ as my Lord and Savior. Shortly after that, we moved to Cold Lake, and I started coming to this youth group. And I sat, well, we had pews then, but I sat in these chairs, and I went to a practice with the youth band before I actually went to youth. So I sang with the youth band for all 5 years that I was here, and Chris gave the exact same talks about pirates and relationships that honor God. I've heard that one like 3 times. I was part of the Accelerate team. I went to YC and LYC every single year. Well, LYC once I was in grade 10, but I went every single year. Went to McDonald's after youth every Wednesday. Usually ended in people throwing fries across McDonald's. And all that was a huge part of my life through junior high and high school. Like, I spent so much time here in this church and at youth. It was my community and my support system. Every time things would start going sideways in high school or whatever, I would meet up with my friends from youth and meet up with my youth leaders, and we would pray, and they'd help get me back on track and hold me accountable. So that was kind of my little bit of a story there. So when I was sitting in your guys' seats in about grade 11, because most of my friends were a year older than me and they were graduating before I was sitting there, I heard a lot of people tell me stuff like, you need to make your faith your own before you leave here, and you really need to make it your own or you're going to fall away. Sorry, I need my water. You're going to fall away, and people leave the church once they graduate. And I was kind of like, no, we won't. What are you talking about? We'll be fine. They told us this crazy statistic. It was like, I don't know, 8 out of 10 youth or whatever walk away from the church once they graduate. And so I had 2 thoughts with that. My first one was, oh no, I hope that's not me. But I should be okay, maybe. I don't know. We'll see. And then my second thought was, well, my friends are pretty sweet. They love Jesus. They'll be fine. We'll all be like 10 years down the road. We'll all be all in, and it'll be great. So that was my thought anyway. So can I get you guys to turn with me to Matthew 13? So that's on page 587 in your, or 585 in your Bibles. So Matthew 13, starting in verse 3. You guys all there? Yeah, sort of? Okay. So, he told many stories in the form of parables, such as this one. Listen, a farmer went out to plant some seeds. As he scattered them across his field, some seeds fell on a footpath, and the birds came and ate them. Other seeds fell on a shallow soil with underlying rock, The seeds sprouted quickly because the soil was shallow, but the plants soon wilted under the hot sun. Since they didn't have deep roots, they died. Other seeds fell among thorns. They grew up and choked out the tender plants. Still other seeds fell on fertile soil, and they produced a crop that was 30, 60, and even 100 times as much as they had been planted. Anyone with ears to hear should listen and understand. Now skip down to verse 18, which is on the next page. Now listen to the explanation of the parable about the farmer planting seeds. The seeds that fell on the footpath represent those who hear the message about the kingdom and don't understand it. The evil one comes and snatches away the seed that was planted in their hearts. The seed on the rocky soil represents those who hear the message and immediately receive it with joy. But since they don't have deep roots, they don't last long. They fall away as soon as they have problems or are persecuted for believing God's word. The seed that fell among the thorns represents those who hear God's word, but all too quickly the message is crowded out by the worries of life and the lure of wealth, so no fruit is produced. The seed that fell on good soil represents those who truly hear and understand God's word and produce a harvest of 30, 60, or even 100 times as much as had been planted. So when I was in high school, I was kind of like, nobody falls on the rocky soil. Nobody falls on the path. Everybody falls in the good soil. And sadly, over the last few years, I've seen quite the opposite. I've watched people fall on all four kinds of soil. Some of the seeds fell on the path, some on the rocky ground, and some fell among the thorns. And some fell on the good soil. But so I'm going to give stories about people that I sat next to in these pews for 5 years in youth group. Changed the names. But people that I sat next to in these pews for 5 years that I've watched them fall in each one of these kinds of soil. So verse 19 talks about the seed that fell on the path. So that one falls, and then before it even has time to take root, Satan comes and with a lie snatches it right off the path before it even has time to really decide to follow Jesus. So we're going to call this guy Colin. Colin came to youth almost every week. He was super involved. He helped with the running of some of the youth events. He came to LYC and YC every year. He participated in discussion in small groups, prayed out loud. He was like all, it seemed, all in. But the evil one came and snatched that away from him by using lies. And the lies that Colin believed is that if he chose to follow Jesus, he would be condemning his family, because his family wasn't Christians, so he wasn't willing to take that step. And another lie that he believed was that he wasn't good enough to be a Christian, that he'd already messed up too much. He believed that because he wasn't raised in the church like his friends, that Jesus wouldn't love him. And he didn't know enough about the Bible or enough of the stories to be able to be a Christian, so he never jumped all in. Verse 20 to 21 talks about the seed that fell on the rocky ground. So that one is somebody who accepts it with joy right away and was like, yeah, I want this. But as soon as hard times come, is swept away. So we're going to call her Kathleen. So Kathleen was my best friend throughout all junior high and high school. She came to youth with me, to all the events. And when we went to LYC in grade 11, I got to go up to the front with her and pray with her and watch her accept Christ into her life. It was just an amazing moment. And a few weeks later, I watched Chris baptize her right here. It was so cool. It was so amazing to see the changes in her life over the next few months. But it was so fast. She was on the rocky soil. And as soon as persecution came, she fell away. She had this image of being a bad girl. She liked people to picture her as a bad girl. And so when people started saying, oh, you're going to church? Like, what? She didn't like that was changing. So she turned back to her image of being a bad girl and being popular. So when temptations came up, she had walked away from Jesus, she instead filled up that hole with promiscuity, drugs, and alcohol. And she just... yeah, it was really awful. I haven't talked to her in 3 years because she cut those of us out of her life that remind her of her time in church and remind her of her time with Jesus. So, like, I haven't spoken to her three years now, and I miss her a lot. Verse 22 talks about the seed that fell among the thorns. And so I'm going to share two stories with this one. So the thorns is when somebody knows God and they take root, but then as life continues, the thorns and the weeds come and choke them out. So first guy we're going to call John. So John's parents were very strong Christians. They raised their kids right. He grew up knowing all the Bible stories, probably watched every VeggieTale like 100 times. He was a really strong leader, and he was the one that would invite people all the time to youth. He was like, oh, come on, let's go. And he brought a lot of people. He was actively involved on the Accelerate team. His faith was evident in his life, and he loved Jesus. And he used to talk about going to Bible school for a year and doing missions trips. And he's like, oh, I'd kind of like to do that. But then ever so slowly, getting into the workforce and after graduating, the worries of life and the deceitfulness of wealth, the attractiveness of that lifestyle slowly crept in and choked out God's word in his life. And he slowly started to buy into the temptations of life, like making a ton of money and the patch and alcohol and partying. Those were the idols that he chose instead. The next one is Elizabeth. Once again, she came to youth. Similar story. She came to youth. She loved Jesus. She talked openly about her faith with others. She got baptized at camp one summer. Even at that camp, she was the one in charge of running the like God moment in the morning. And she would read her Bible, and she was really all in. And then same as with John, when she graduated, she allowed the worries of life and the deceitfulness, the attractiveness of temptation and the attractiveness of success to creep into her life. Her idols of choice were much different. She started dating a non-Christian guy. She became the president of every important association you could ever imagine at university. And she was very popular. Everybody loves her on campus. Everybody loves her. And she's a very successful student. And she said to me one day last fall, we were chatting about faith or whatever, and she says, you know what, I don't need God anymore. I'm okay. I don't need him as a crutch in my life anymore. I mean, it's nice to chat with him every once in a while, but I don't need him anymore. And that broke my heart. I was so sad. So Elizabeth and John, they both loved Jesus, and their seeds had taken root initially, and they did serve God for a while, but they slowly started to choose things other than God and slowly started to walk away. Can I get you to turn with me in Romans 1 on page 675? So Romans 1, verse 21 to 25 says, yes, they knew God, but they wouldn't worship him as God or even give him thanks. And they began to think up foolish ideas of what God was like. As a result, their minds became dark and confused. Claiming to be wise, they instead became utter fools. And instead of worshiping the glorious, ever-living God, they worshiped idols made to look like mere people and birds and animals and reptiles. So God abandoned them to do whatever shameful things their hearts desired. As a result, they did vile and degrading things with each other's bodies. They traded the truth about God for a lie, and they worshipped and served the things God created instead of the Creator himself, who is worthy of eternal praise. Amen. So that is John and Elizabeth to a T. They knew God, and they followed him, and then they decided that they knew better, and they decided that they would rather worship earthly things instead of their Creator. They claimed to be wise, but they became fools. They thought that they were doing what was right for them. And this wasn't like a sudden going along the right path, and then all of a sudden, nope, just kidding, I'm going to go this way. It was one small decision after another one, after another one. They exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images made to look like mortal human beings. So John's idols in this were alcohol, partying, money, and living the life. Whereas Elizabeth's idols were education, success, popularity, having a very extended resume, and herself. They just slowly chose one thing after another that wasn't God first. So yeah, it's like weeds creeps in slowly. So in verse 23, back to the parable of the sower, talks about the seed that fell on good soil, which is just overjoyful. So out of the graduates that I have known from this youth group since 2008, the only ones that are still all in for Jesus, who are choosing him daily, are the ones that gave God a year, gave him a year to work in them. And I'll explain more what giving God a year looks like, but these people that are in the good soil, they have had to deal with the same lies that Colin had to deal with. They have had to deal with the same giving up their own ideas of themselves like Kathleen had to deal with, and they faced very, 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 very similar temptations as John and Elizabeth. They've met really great non-Christian guys and girls that they've wanted to date. They've wanted to drink. They've wanted to party. They've wanted to be a part of that lifestyle, but they've had to choose God instead of that. Temptation would be temptation if it didn't look so good. So my friends that are still all in and love Jesus well, our hearts choose him daily, are the ones that are in the good soil. So what is good soil other than the town nearby? So how do you get good soil when you move from here? I'm not a farmer or a gardener. Like, don't give me a plant, it'll die. Like, I am not a gardener at all. But I know it's not something that just happens overnight. You can't just be like, okay, grow. You have to pick the right place. Yes, Caleb. Yeah, so it takes a lot of time. Crop rotation. So that would take a lot of time. But even with planting a flower, like, you have to pick the right place that you want it. It can't have too much sun or too much moisture. You got to get rid of the weeds and grass from around it. You have to prepare the soil by adding things like moisture, like manure and fertilizer. You have to plant at the right depth. Like, there's so many things. It takes a lot of work. And it's the same thing with your Christian walk. It does take a lot of work, and God's the gardener, and you have to allow him to prepare that soil in your life. So here's a story of how I said yes to God and allowed him to cultivate that soil in my heart. So I'm going to talk about the year that I went to France and gave God a year. So if you want to pull up some pictures, yeah. So that's Champfleury, which is the Cape and Ray school in France. Yeah, that's Chartreuse is the mountain that was across I got to wake up to every morning. It's beautiful. That's me and Sarah and Laura. We learned how to be clowns one day. I don't remember why, but we got to be clowns, so that was fun. I am a clown. We got a really giant dump of snow because we're up in the mountains. I have yet to see a snowman built that big in Canada, guys, so we need to get on that next winter. Get on that. Okay. That's my whole team. There was very few of us, but that was our whole group of Défi that went and did Cape and Ray for a year. Have you guys played? You guys have played Horse Knight Rider, right? Yes, you've all played it. Okay, so I decided that I'd be smart and translate it, and we would play it with the French youth groups that we were helping out with, because that was our way of serving, is we'd run different youth events. However, in French, Horse Knight Rider is cheval, chevalier, cavalier. So nobody ever got the right ones, because nobody could understand it. So that was a gong show. This is me not wanting to leave on my last day, because I loved that place. And then Grace, this is just plugging for Cape and Ray here. This is Cape and Ray Harbor out in BC. It's absolutely gorgeous. It looks like a fairy tale. So Grace and I went there last week for a little retreat. It was 2 weeks ago. It was really awesome. It was lovely and beautiful. That's the view of it from out on the dock. I don't know to anybody else if that looks like a heart-shaped cloud, but I was like, God loves me. He sent me a heart-shaped cloud. And the trees were all in bloom while you guys were playing in the snow. It was really lovely. These are Grace's pictures from Cape and Ray, England, which was the first one, by the way, a little history. It just looks gorgeous. All the Cape and Rays are gorgeous. All of them in beautiful locations. Yeah. It is a castle.
I'm a genius. That was not a joke.
I want to go there. Anybody want to go to England with me? Let's go. And these are from New Zealand with Joanne and Chris Lewis.
This is the Superman shirt.
Ah. Beautiful New Zealand.
Did you see any hobbit holes?
Chris? So yeah, that's Cape and Ray. Everybody should go to Cape and Ray or YWAM, either or. Like, do it. So, sorry? I vote for Cape and Ray. So why did I decide to go to Bible school in France? When I graduated, I wanted to do four things. I wanted to take a year off, because I had no idea what I wanted to do. I wanted to do something with my French, because I wanted to keep that. I wanted to travel, and I wanted to serve God. And everyone was like, Sarah, that's not something you can do. Like, you have to pick one. And then I was like, nope, Bible school in France. That's all four things. So I decided to go there. So what is Cape and Ray? Cape and Ray is, each of them have different lengths of Bible school. Most of them are like 6 months to a year. Some of them have a second year program. It's very much based on biblical teaching and going and serving while you're there and growing in Christ. So what did they teach me in Bible school? Lots of people ask me that. What the heck did you learn there? So we studied lots of different books. I mean, different speakers would come in from different places and speak to us in French about books in the Bible. So we learned about like Romans, 1st and 2nd Peter, Isaiah, all the Gospels. Like, we just had lots of different ones. We learned hermeneutics, which is, anybody have any idea what hermeneutics means? That isn't a leader. No, it's how you study and interpret the Bible. So that was a really intense class. The only thing I really remember from it was the teacher hopping up on top of the desk and yelling at us about context. So context is really important. We learned about prayer. We learned different themes throughout the Bible and the progression of redemption. So the story from the beginning to the end and how it all fits together. We also, while we were in Bible school, we did a lot of serving. We would run different church services around, and in France, a lot of the churches are very, very small. Evangelical ones anyway, they never have more than 100 people in them. Like, that is a mega church there. France is a very spiritually dead country. We would run different youth events, like with the Horse Knight Rider, and we did do some evangelizing. At one point, we were handing out tracts, and we were speaking in French to people, and we asked them if they wanted to know about Jesus, and somebody was like, oh, no, I don't speak French, I only speak English. And I was like, oh, sweet, I speak English. And they're like, we don't speak English either. And then ran away. I was like, okay, you don't want to talk to me, cool. Yeah, it was a really great experience. We did a lot of practicing of reading and studying our Bibles. Every morning we were supposed to get up and spend a half an hour with God. Sometimes it didn't happen because we stayed up too late, but we would try and get up and spend a half an hour with God in the morning. Just spend a lot of time in God's Word and falling in love with our Savior. So what was the biggest thing that I personally learned in Bible school was that I needed to surrender my life. I had surrendered my life to Christ when I was about 12, and I loved Jesus, but I didn't necessarily trust him all the time. There were certain aspects of my life I was like, nah, I think I know better about this over here. I'm just going to keep that for myself. Like being independent and capable of keeping myself safe and making my own decisions about relationships. I figured I got that covered. God can handle the rest. I'll look after this, though. Which caused a lot of anxiety in my life. And I would get really sick. I would get sick to my stomach in the evenings due to all that anxiety. So slowly, God worked in my heart throughout my 6 months there and taught me that I could trust him through Philippians 4, 6, and 7. Be anxious about nothing, but in everything, through prayer and supplication and with thanksgiving, make your requests known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. So that peace of God is so amazing when you're trusting him and praying and trusting with everything. And Proverbs 3, 5, and 6, trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways, submit to him, and he will keep your path straight. We also did a lot of Bible verse memorizing when I was in Bible school and while I was there, I was kind of like, what's the point of this? I don't understand why I need to memorize this. But now there's different days where something will happen and I'm like, oh, Proverbs 3, 5, and 6, trust. Okay, so I'll do a trust. And these Bible verses pop into your head and you're like, oh, so God uses that. God uses that time that you spend memorizing and learning to help you later on. So at the end of my time in France, I was like, okay, God, I still don't know what I want to do. I still don't know what I want to be. And I needed to apply for school, slash my parents were making me apply for school. I didn't actually want to come home at all. Can you pull up that video, whoever's back there? Anybody? Okay, so this video, somebody was giving a testimony near the end of my time in France, and I wasn't really paying attention, to be completely honest. And he said, he played this video, and I was like, it just hugely impacted my life, and it totally changed my direction, because while I was in France, I was kind of thinking, oh, maybe I should go to Ambrose, go to another Bible school of some sort, and, you know, just stay with all these Christian people and stay safe and not deal with the outside world stuff. And then I watched this video, and it completely changed my mind. Maybe? Just give me a minute. I'll tell you another cool God story while we're waiting. After this video, I'll give away the ending. I decided to go to U of A instead of going to another Bible school. And then when I initially applied for U of A, I was like, oh, I could do business. That sounds like something interesting. I could do that. So I applied, got in. Actually, I applied wrong on purpose because I didn't want to go to school and still got in. God was like, no, that's where I want you. So I got in and I went to 2 days of business school. I realized it was a lot of math. Jennifer, franchement, right? I went to 2 days of business school, realized there was a lot of math and there was no way I was going to pass that calculus class. So I dropped it. And my friend in res was taking some anatomy and physiology courses for nursing. And I was like, I like anatomy. I like physiology. I could do that. So I applied and I started switching over into the courses and I'd get special signatures and everything and got in. And then in order to get into the second year of nursing school, I had to get over a 3.0, which is a 75% average. Now, I really wasn't the smartest kid ever in high school. I tried real hard, but I wasn't the smart kid. So I was kind of nervous, but I did end up getting above the 3.0 to get into the nursing program. And I found out later that the average to get into the nursing program initially out of high school, my average wasn't high enough by like 2%. So I wouldn't have gotten in if I had been initially going into nursing. But that's where God wanted me to be. So he got me there. I never would have figured it out on my own. So that's really cool. And now I love nursing, and I don't like nursing school, but I love nursing and I want to be a nurse. And I think God can use me there. So that's a cool God story of how he directs your path. Francis Chan was at YC a couple years ago, right? Yeah, so that's who this is. Yay, Francis Chan. So, I decided I did not want to be the one straddling the balancing beam. I wanted to be somebody who went out and did stuff for God. I didn't realize how hard that was going to be and how many times I was going to fall on my face, because I am not graceful, fall on my face off that balancing beam. But I was like, okay, now that in Bible school, now that I've learned, I've spent 6 months learning about God and being built up, and he's spent time building in that good soil in my life, and he's spent that time preparing me with scripture and preparing me with knowing how to turn to his word and preparing me in my heart to trust him fully, I can go and do a cartwheel off that balancing beam, although I'll fall off the first few times. So I get to university, and university is a lot of hard work, not going to lie. It's tough. It's a lot of homework. You got to stay on top of it because it's expensive. But keeping God first in your life while in university is a bazillion times harder than the homework or the exams. It is so much harder. So year one and two of university, kind of similar. They brought a lot of temptations into my life, and my life kind of looked like a pendulum, so it like swings back and forth. It was nonstop. So on one end of the pendulum was partier Sarah, and on the other end of the pendulum was overly religious Sarah that kind of scared people sometimes. And then somewhere in the middle was where God would draw me back and be like, remember what I taught you? Remember that scripture? Remember trusting me? Remember just being in love with me? That's where I want you to be. But it never took long for me to swing to the other way or back. So the part of your side, Sarah, I lived right off White Ave in residence. Everyone went out all the time. It was so easy. Temptation is never hard. Temptation is easy. It was so easy to go out. It was so easy to have fun. Drinking really isn't that fun after a while, to be completely honest. And then second year, I dated this guy who considered himself a Christian, but it wasn't the most important thing in his life. It wasn't his number one thing. It was like this aspect, and then there was the rest of his life. So he pulled me away from my faith rather than encouraging me to push deeper into my relationship with God. And then on the other side of the pendulum was the Sarah who would like buy random people Bibles and didn't really think that much about it and thought I was just making up for doing these good things to try and make up for the other side, and taking things into my own hands and doing just things that really didn't mean anything. I was just trying to show these good deeds to make up for my bad things. So that wasn't good either. And multiple times throughout those 2 years, God put people, songs, scripture in my path to remind me what he had taught me in Bible school. The biggest thing here is, had I not gone to Bible school, had I not given God that year to cultivate that good soil in my life, I would have just fallen off one way or the other. I would have just kept going. There would have been no swing back. I would have just kept going, and I would have been choked out by those weeds. So when I finally got off the full rocking of the pendulum, God brought this mentor into my life who really didn't know anything about my relationship with this guy I was dating at the time. She didn't know anything about it, but she was like, you should probably break up with him. And I was like, you don't know anything about this. And she's like, I just feel like I need to tell you this story. And by the end of it, I was in tears because she was right. So out of obedience to God, I ended that relationship and surrendered my life to God. I accepted the fact that I wasn't able, not only was I not able to say no to those temptations without God's strength, but I also wasn't able to serve God completely without his strength and his means. It was only through his love pouring through me that I was able to live the life that he wanted me to live. And the only reason that God saw me as blameless was because of what Christ did for me. So none of it had anything to do with me. It all has to do with what God has done in me. And I wouldn't have ever been able to come back to that realization had it not been, once again, for the year that I gave to God for him to cultivate that in me. Now, to bring us back to the balancing beam, the people that actually do tricks on those have a lot of training. I don't do tricks on those. I can't even do a somersault. I'd probably break something. I would know how to fix it. You're right.
So, you know how to fix the chair.
I know how to fix my broken self.
You might break a chair.
Right, I could do that too. So God was my coach. So picture God as being your coach when you're working on the balancing beam. And so when I got to university, he had already taught me in Bible school how to do things and how to serve him and how to live that Christian life. Picturing the Christian life as doing somersaults or backflips or whatever they do on there. And when I got to university, I fell off the balancing beam more than once. It hurt. But God is gracious and compassionate and slow to anger. So when I finally said, okay, God, I can't get back up on this thing by myself, he scoop me back up, bandage me up, and put me back on the balancing beam and said, try again. So it brings me to the year three university, which is a whole new set of challenges. But this time I had a little bit more training and a little bit more practice on the balancing beam. And a little bit more trust in and obedience, a lot more trust and obedience in the coach, in God. So I started praying daily for the people that I mentioned earlier, like John and Kathleen and Elizabeth and Colin, of all those people whose seeds had fallen in different areas on the path. I was praying for them daily, and my heart was broken for them, and I wanted them so badly to come back and find God again. And I asked him to use me in their lives. At one point during the year, Elizabeth, so the one who knew God and decided to go her own way, made a life decision that biblically I wasn't able to, like, she made a life decision that I wasn't able to support, because in supporting her in that decision, I would be denying my God. That makes sense. And she didn't like that. She was not okay with me not being 100% on board with her. And she was very, very angry at me. And she said some very hurtful and mean things. And I had to basically draw a line in the sand. I was like, I love you. I love you so much. And I will love you regardless of what you choose. But I can't support you in that decision. And I drew a line in the sand as to what support was and what tolerance was and what love was, and explain what I could and couldn't do. And she really was not okay with that. And it really just changed our friendship. She'd been my best friend for a really long time, and all of a sudden she wasn't there. Later on, a few months down the road, as people started finding out more about it, some of her friends drunkenly lashed out at me and told me I was stupid. They said, I can't believe that you would let some make-believe story get in between you and a friend. That is not cool. Why would you? And just was yelling at me. So that was really hard to sit through and just say, you know what, like, if you want to talk to me sober, like, that's cool. I'll talk to you later. Really cool story. Add on to that. That same person later on apologized shortly after and was like, hey, I'm really sorry about yelling at you. That was totally offside. And I was able to show him Christ's love and forgiveness and saying, like, it's okay. Like, things happen. Be more careful next time. But if you ever want to talk about it, it's cool. And he was like, really? You don't hate me? So it was really cool to be able to show him Christ's love through that. Another thing in school this year, we had a lecturer come in to speak to all the nurses, and he was from the LGBT community, so the lesbian, gay, bisexual, transgender community. And he was a very good speaker. He was very engaging. But he openly said that if you are a part of a religion that's not okay with this, then you're wrong and you need to not be in nursing because you will be a horrible nurse. So I'm sitting there going, excuse me? You're telling me I'm going to be a horrible nurse because I have faith and because I believe in God? Like, what? And at the end of the talk, my nursing class applauded and gave him a standing ovation. And so I'm sitting there going, like, now I need to... I'm sitting here, and I know that the girls that I'm in nursing school with, they know me well enough to know that I go to church and that I love Jesus. And I'm like, now they're going to think that I'm a terrible person because I believe in the Bible. And they would make side remarks here and there about Christians being stupid. Some of them didn't, but some of them did. And it becomes really hard to love people that think you're stupid. But as Christians, we're called to love our neighbors as ourselves. Love God above all else and love our neighbors as ourselves. So what I had to learn through all that was, even though I don't necessarily agree with my patients' lifestyle choices, I can still love them. It doesn't matter what they're doing outside of the hospital. If they have a broken leg, I can give them pain meds to deal with a broken leg. It doesn't matter. So that's a whole other talk. There's a lot of times throughout this last year that the life that my friends were living looked way easier than the one I was living to try and serve God and follow him every day. So I'm just going to read from Psalm 73. It's kind of long, but I'll try to read it fast. It's on page 348. Truly God is good to Israel, for those whose hearts are pure. But as for me, I almost lost my footing. My feet were slipping, and I was almost gone. For I envied the proud when I saw them prosper despite their wickedness. They seem to live such painless lives. Their bodies are so healthy and strong. They don't have troubles like other people. They're not plagued with problems like everyone else. They wear pride like jeweled necklaces and clothe themselves with cruelty. These fat cats have everything their hearts could ever wish for. They scoff and speak only evil. In their pride, they seek to crush others. They boast against the very heavens, and their words strut throughout the earth. And so the people are dismayed and confused, drinking in all their words. What does God know, they ask? What does the Most High even know what's happening? Look at these wicked people, enjoying life at ease with their riches multiply. And this is a question that I have asked God. Did I keep my heart pure for nothing? Did I keep myself innocent for no reason? I get nothing but trouble all day long. Every morning brings me pain. If I had really spoken this way to others, if I had, this psalm is awesome. These are words that I have said. If I had spoken this way to others, I would have been a traitor to your people. So I tried to understand why the wicked prosper. But what a difficult task it is. Then I went into your sanctuary, O God, and I finally understood the destiny of the wicked. Truly, you put them on a slippery path and send them sliding off the cliff to destruction. In an instant, they are destroyed, completely swept away by terrors. When you arise, O Lord, you will laugh at their silly ideas, as a person laughs at dreams in the morning. Then I realized that my heart was bitter and that I was torn up inside. I was so foolish and ignorant. I must have seemed like a senseless animal to you. Yet I still belong to you. You hold my right hand. You guide me with your counsel, leading me to a glorious destiny. Who have I in heaven but you? I desire you more than anything on earth. My health may fail and my spirit may grow weak, but God remains the strength of my heart. He is mine forever. Those who desert him will perish, but for you destroy those who abandon you. But as for me, how good it is to be near God. I have made the sovereign Lord my shelter, and I will tell everyone about the wonderful things you do. Because that sums up the last year of my life. I was like, what the heck, God? Why am I following you? This is so hard. But if I had said that to people that didn't know Jesus, it would have messed them up and been like, well, then why are you a Christian if you don't like it? And so it was really hard. And then once I pulled back to God, went back to the soil that he had planted in me when I was in Bible school, I was able to see it. And I was able to be like, oh, I got it. So that's my take-home message, guys, is that give God a year when you graduate from here and go on and need to make your faith your own or whatever you want to call it. Give him a year to cultivate that good soil and the solid foundation for you in your faith. Let him be the coach to train you to do those backflips and those cartwheels on the balancing beam. Because when, not if, but when you fall off, he'll be able to use that solid foundation, those scripture verses, the learning that you did, to put you back on the balancing beam and send you back on to serving him. Because that year I have scriptural knowledge that God brings to mind all the time when temptation or persecution comes up. And my faith is my own, and I know that God has it solid in me, and nothing can take it away. No, like, as soon as there's weeds, I have a faith community around me that pulls them up and tells me, you need to get rid of that before it chokes you out. And it's really important. Now, my last little tidbit is, what about those other seeds? What about my friends that have walked away from God? They're all still in my life, except for Kathleen. I haven't spoken to her for 3 years, but the rest of them, they're all still in my life and all still people I talk to on a regular basis, and my heart is broken for them, and I want them so badly to come back and find that good soil. But because they fall on the wrong part of the path, it doesn't mean that they're gone forever. 2 Peter verse 3, chapter 3, which is on page 742, verse 8. No, verse 9. The Lord isn't really being slow about his promise, as some people think. No, he is being patient for your sake. He does not want anyone to be destroyed, but wants everyone to repent. God wants them to come back. He wants them to come back too. And I pray for them all the time, and I pray that God would use me to bring them back and help them to change their hearts so that I can love them. And yeah, give God a year. Go to Cape and Ray. Go to YWAM. Take your pick. Or go serve, do missions like Levi did with Ecuador. Do that. Do something. Do hands at work. Do something.